You're an especially talkative bunch this morning. Come on in. Sit down, please. Let's get going. I'm just realizing, standing up here, I don't know why I didn't notice this earlier, but I'm getting old enough now that when I look out, I can't see the back third of you. You're really fuzzy. So I can see about as far as Bob here, and then after that, it's shapes. Blade, I can see your shape. But if I put glasses on and look at you guys, then I can't see what's in front of me. So as Kurt was reminding me this morning, we're all getting older, aren't we? Well, it's good to have you here this morning. Again, just want to thank you for making the effort to come out on a Sunday morning when it's snowing as it did yesterday and worship the Lord together and look at his word together. We're going to be spending all of our time this morning in the Gospel of John. And so if you have a Bible handy, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 6. We'll be specifically looking at verses 37 through 39. John 6, 37 through 39. We'll look at a few other references in John that'll be up on the screen, but we're just going to camp out here for most of the morning. It was about this time of year in 1979. By the way, the snowdrifts in 1979 were twice as tall as they are today. I was 9 years old, and again, about this time of year, I remember asking my dad questions about becoming saved and being baptized. As you've heard before, my testimony is that I was a fortunate child to grow up in a Christian home and be in Sunday school and in church from the time that I was as young as the babies that were on the stage this morning. But about that time, God was doing something with me, and I was recognizing that the bits and pieces of the gospel that I had heard previously, gee, I think this applies to me. I think I'm seeing that there's something different about myself and about God that I need to know more about. And so I had in my bedroom, just a few blocks away here down 29th Avenue, a little kid-sized card table that was green. And I remember my dad and I sitting down at that table reading the Bible together. And since I was 9 years old and had been going to church my whole life, I suspect that some of the verses that we are reading together over the course of the next couple months were verses that I'd heard before in church and in Sunday school, familiar verses to many Christians like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and that whoever would believe in Jesus would never perish but have eternal life. Verses like Acts 2:37 and 38, where Peter is addressing a large group of Jews and lays out the gospel for them, both the Old Testament law and the New Testament sacrifice of Christ. And the crowd says to Peter, well, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter says to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I'm sure that I had heard these verses many times up until that point in my life, but they meant something different at that age. What I knew at 9 years old, finally, was that I was a sinner. I had equated all the bad things that I had done as a little boy to what it really was. It wasn't mischievous, it was sin. And that because I was a sinner, death someday meant hell, and I knew absolutely for certain I did not want to go to hell. Does that describe any of you as children? Fire insurance is what we used to call it. I knew that Jesus had paid for my sins by dying on a cross, and if I believed in Jesus, I wouldn't die and I wouldn't go to hell. And I knew if I was baptized, I would be confirming that I had decided to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, and there was no turning back on that commitment. And so on March 9th of 1980, I was baptized. Here's my baptism certificate. I think it's always been yellow, so it's not that old. I'll pass this around if you'd like to look at that. It was a great day. That's what I remember about that day. Now, although I knew that I had accepted Christ as my Savior, my friends, it was honestly more than 20 years later, when I got to be about 30 years old, that I really began to question exactly what had happened when I was 9. Not questions about whether I was saved, but questions about how I was saved. How did that happen? What was my part in my salvation? And what was God's part in my salvation? What had I chosen to do back on March 9th of 1980? And what had God chosen to do even before the creation of the world? I was asking myself questions like, could I unchoose to believe in Jesus? And if I did, what were the consequences of that? I didn't really have any idea at the time, again, I was about 30 years old now, that the questions I were asking were questions that theologians had been wrestling with for 1,500 years, from the time of about 400, 500 AD up through today. And that there are various schools of doctrine that had developed in the church over that period of time that have names like Calvinism and Arminianism. I didn't grow up understanding any of that in the church I was attending. Why did I begin to question exactly what had happened when I accepted Christ? Well, it was because for the first time I was reading the Gospel of John intently and seeing verses in John that I had never truly reconciled from a doctrinal point of view. We're going to look at some of these verses this morning, and they'll be on the slide behind me. Let me just read a few of them for you. Our key text today will be from, again, John chapter 6, verse 37. John writes, "However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I," Jesus is speaking, "that I," Jesus, "should not lose even one of those that God the Father has given me, but I should raise them all up on the last day." Continuing in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 44, the apostle writes, "For no one can come to me," Jesus, "unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." Jesus continues in John chapter 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand." Jesus continues in John 15, "You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name." John specifically is, or Jesus is specifically talking here to his disciples. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You, God, gave them to me." In John 17, 12, "During my time here," Jesus says, "I protected them by the power that you gave me, God. I guarded them so that no one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold." And finally, in John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Throughout 2025, I've been teaching through passages of Scripture that are unique to the Gospel of John, words of Jesus that are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so as we come to the close of the year and to the close of this series this week and next, we can't leave John without exploring what I believe are the clearest statements in Scripture that Jesus makes about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and those who ultimately will place their trust in Christ for salvation. And just as I am truly grateful for what I have learned in studying the book of John and understood and believed, I am equally grateful for what I understood when I was 9 years old. And I don't want to negate the gratitude that I have for what I learned in that church and from my parents in being introduced to Christ at such a young age. But I'm truly grateful that God has added to me more understanding of his word and changed my perspective about some of these things. And frankly, they're concepts of biblical truth that I still wrestle with from time to time. My prayer as we look at scripture this morning is that whatever you believe about how you came to put your faith in Christ, or about how you might even choose to follow Christ today, that the word of God would be clear and active for you as we read it together. So again, let's circle back to John chapter 6, verse 37. I'm reading these verses from the New Living Translation. John begins, "However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given to me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." Our primary point this morning is very simple. God chose you. Why? Why did he choose you? Well, again, very simply stated, because he wanted to. Because he decided to. And you might ask, well, why did he decide? Why did he decide to choose me? Well, because he wanted to love you in a way that you cannot take any credit for. This is the basis of the gospel, that Jesus died and his sacrifice paid for our sin in a way that we could never pay for our sin. And God wanted to give this gift to us as a means of restoring a relationship with us. But God did not want us to have the capability of taking any credit whatsoever for the marvelous work that he had done. And that's why we see in John's gospel, in these texts and others that we'll look at next week, that it's so clear what Jesus is saying, that God chose you and not the other way around. Now, if you're like me, just the thought of that spins around a whole lot of questions in your mind, like, well, why did God choose me? Why did he choose you? And what role or decision did I really make when I was 10 years old to follow Jesus? I'm just going to ask you and I both collectively together to push those kinds of questions to the back burner today, if I could ask you that. Because we're going to try to answer those questions next week. For today, I just ask you to look at God's word and see what it says. Okay? Deal? So, John chapter 6, verse 37. Again, Jesus begins, "Those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them." The first word there in the Greek is the word pos. It's a common Greek word that's used more than 1,000 times in the New Testament. And pos is the word for those in the Greek. What its true translation in the Greek language means is all or every. And so in the New American Standard Version, for example, it translates the beginning of this verse as all the Father gives me, as does the New International Version. What's important to note here is that the people that are being referenced by Jesus are not random people, but they're specific people. Every and all of those that the Father has given to me. We don't know what the exact number of those people are. To us, that might appear very random. Is that tens of millions, hundreds of millions? Is it billions? We don't know. But God knows. For God, this is a specific and intentional every. He knows exactly who these people are. And Jesus says, those the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will never reject them. The Greek word for given me is the word didomi. And translated, it means several words that are similar to give. It means gave and give and given and gives. And that word is repeated about 350 times in the New Testament. Jesus makes a very simple statement here. God is giving something to me. God has given something to me. God will give something to me. Whatever form of the word we use, the message is crystal clear. Jesus says, what I am receiving, I'm receiving from my dad, from my father. An exact number of those that will come to me. Back in March, I had a review at work, and thankfully I received a raise. But what is most accurate to say is that my leader gave me a raise. Great America gave me a raise. I didn't ask for one. I didn't state my case for why I should get a raise. I didn't go to the payroll office and change the ledger on my own so it would show up differently the next Friday. I didn't do any of that. Great America just simply chose to give me a raise. That's a very simple example of what Jesus is describing here. Jesus says the same thing is happening in relationship to God the Father. Note that Jesus is not asking the Father on our behalf. And we're certainly not asking the Father. As we'll talk about next week, while all this is going on, we are spiritually completely dead. We're not asking God the Father for anything. My leader gave me my raise, and the Father gave the Son those whom he had forechosen to save. Jesus is not making a case to the Father for who should be saved or who should be given to him. Jesus isn't trying to rewrite history. He simply says, the Father has given them to me. The next phrase, will come to me, that phrase in Greek, the word heiko. So several English words translated with one word, heiko. And that verb means to come or to be present. So as you look at this verse, who is it that will come to Jesus? Again, it's those that the Father has given to Jesus. It's important that we ask a very intentional and specific question. Those people coming to Jesus, who decided they would come? Jesus? No. God the Father decided that they would come. It's clear from Jesus' statement that it's God who is the one whose will is being obeyed here. I like the way that John MacArthur states it in his commentary on this passage. MacArthur writes, the idea of gives me is that every person chosen by God and drawn by God must be seen as a gift of the Father's love to the Son. Isn't that an interesting way to think about that? You and I as believers today, as Christians, are gifts that the Father gave to the Son. I'm going to repeat this if I remember to. I'm going to repeat this a couple of weeks from now as we celebrate Christmas as a church together and have our nativity program. In this season of gift giving, what a wonderful thing to think about, that we were gifts from God the Father to God the Son. Well, let's go on. The Greek phrase next that we see appearing is the Greek phrase ekbalo. By the way, I had to listen to some YouTube videos to try to pronounce these words correctly. I'm probably still screwing them up. But the next phrase is the phrase ekbalo. And ekbalo means, it's a compound word that literally translated means to expel or to send away. So where does this appear in our primary text this morning? Again, note, those the Father has given will come to me and I will never reject them. So that's the translation word right there. Jesus says, I will never reject them. I will never ekbalo them. What's important to note here is that expelling or rejecting is simply not possible. It's not possible. Jesus says that he not only will never reject those that the Father gives him, but in fact, he can't. In this statement, Jesus says something that is remarkable about his relationship with God the Father. The Father has decided some things independently of the Son. God the Father maintains authority over some things that God the Son does not have authority over. Our salvation is one of those things. This is one category. As F.F. Bruce states in his commentary, in the work of salvation, the Father and the Son are completely at one. The Father giving the believer to the Son receiving and guarding those who come to him, because he is utterly devoted to the Father's will. The doing of the Father's will is the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, and it's the very sustenance of his life on earth. It is the primary reason that Jesus was born, so that we might be saved as God gives us as a gift to the Son. All of the other things about Jesus' life, his ministry, his testimony about what it means to truly be an authentic Christian, of course, super important. And as we grow in our faith and our understanding of the character of Christ, we attempt in our lives to emulate Christ in all the ways that we possibly can. But don't miss the most important reason that Jesus was born was for your salvation. Because it's the only way that God chose to do that. Amen, and praise God for that. So what else will Jesus do with those that God the Father has given to him? Jesus says, I should not lose even one of all of those he has given me, and I will raise them up on the last day. I shall not lose even one. The Greek word there is apolemi. And translated, it means to lose or to destroy or to have perish. And Jesus says those that God has given to him are completely, completely protected. They won't be lost. They won't be destroyed, and they won't die. What does it mean to be completely protected? This goes back to one of the questions that I had when I was about 30 years old. The question of, well, how much of my salvation is dependent on me right now? Are there things that I can say or do right now as a believer that would somehow distance me from God so much that I could lose my salvation? This verse is the answer to that question. The answer is no. There's nothing I can do. I am completely protected. I cannot be lost. When I was growing up, one of the common things that we prayed for in my church was for having an understanding of the sins that we had not known that we had committed so that we could be forgiven of those sins. I want you to think about that for a minute. Christians praying, God, would you forgive me of the sins that I don't even know that I've committed? And as a kid, I thought that was an appropriate prayer. Why wouldn't we ask God to forgive us of sins that we've already committed, even ones that we're unaware of? Well, as I ruminated on that a little bit, I realized that that prayer was being prayed for a very specific reason. It was because if I died with unrepentant sin, I would go to hell even as a believer. That was the doctrine of that church. That's not true. John makes it clear through the words of Christ that nothing can separate us from God. Jesus says, I will not lose any one of those that he has given me, and I will raise them up on the last day. We just need to pause, Christians, for a moment and make sure that we hear what Jesus is saying. When the Father gave you to the Son, Jesus promised in the power that only Jesus has to perfectly carry out the Father's will, and you will never be lost. You will never be destroyed, and you will never die. Even on the days that your faith is lacking, even on the days where you intentionally sin, on your worst days, you won't be lost, and you won't be destroyed. It was just a couple weeks ago now that my good friend Brian here lost his mom. And her earthly body was lost to the effects of a tragic fall right here in Marion. But we have every reason to believe that Alice was one of those that God the Father had given to God the Son. And that she was given completely to the Son. And because of that love gift between the Father and the Son, Alice was completely protected. She was never lost, and she will never be destroyed. She has not really died. Praise God for that. Jesus says, all of those, Alice and all of those, I will raise up on the last day. Alice indeed will be raised up on the last day. Every believer will be. You will be, my friends. Jesus promises it, and God the Father promises it. Now, how can we be confident that any of this will happen? That Jesus will never reject us or lose us? Because Jesus makes that promise. He says, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will, and this is the will of God. Listen, this is the will of God. I shall not lose one of those that he has given to me." Again, we see something important about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. John says elsewhere that everything that was ever created was created through the Son. We studied that earlier in 2025. And John records Jesus saying that the absolute only way to have a relationship with God the Father is through himself as the Son of God. But Jesus also knows this. His earthly mission is not his own. His mission is the Father's mission. And Jesus states it plainly clear, just as plainly as he can here, that I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And the will of God is that I should not lose even one of those that he has given to me. Finally, in verse 40 of this text, "For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Again, this is very simple. God's will, what God wants, is final. We don't have time today to study out the truth of that statement, the entirety of that statement, of our faith and our trust, but we must see here in the Gospel of John that what we've read and said this morning rests on the truth. God's will is final. God's will is perfect. And God's will is that every person who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life and will be confident in that eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And John very simply summarizes it here in these four verses. I just want to pause and say, I know that I'm repeating myself a lot this morning. You know why? Because Jesus repeats himself a lot in these verses. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, says the same thing over and over and over again. God is drawing people to me. It is God's will that that happens. Jesus says, "I will receive those people. I have no choice, because I am here to follow my Father's will." Jesus says that seven times in the Gospel of John and several times just in these verses alone. Again, this is John's summary of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that God the Father, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom and pleasure, has given his Son to each and every person that the Father will save. And the Son has received and will receive each of these people. and will never turn away from them. Will never turn away from you and lose a single one. Because Jesus has the power to perfectly obey the will of God. And the result of the Father giving ones to the Son is that they will be given eternal life, lifted up on the last day, to live with the Father and the Son forever. I began this morning by saying that when I was 10 years old, I chose to accept Christ. I chose to accept Christ as my Savior because I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that sinners deserved hell, and I didn't want to go to hell when I died. What I did not understand then, as I understand now, is that before I ever chose Christ, the Father had chose me. And he had already given me to his Son. I was just playing out what God had in store for my life. And I didn't understand that Jesus would protect my salvation for every single day, the rest of my life, including today. Of course, God's word has much, much more to say about all of these truths. Not only the Gospel of John, but in Romans and in Ephesians. And we'll look at those texts next week, and we'll help answer a few more questions about God's role in our salvation and our role in our salvation and the promise of eternal life. So please come back for that next week. But today, right now, I want to end with two things. First, I just want to sincerely express my gratitude to the Father for saving me. Like you, those questions are all rolling around in my mind all the time. Why did God save me? Why didn't God save him or her, my family member, my son or my daughter, my best friend? Why didn't God save them? We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But what I want to focus on this morning is that I am just grateful that I was chosen. I'm grateful that God saved me. And even on my very worst days, God saves me all over again. God never lets me escape. The Son never will lose me. And second, I want to extend that invitation to you to believe what you've heard this morning. There may be some in the room, I pray there are some. You've heard God's word this morning, and you know that this is describing you. Your eyes have seen God's word, and your ears have heard God's heart, and your heart is being called by God to place your present and future life in the hands of Jesus the Son. If this describes you, if you're hearing and believing today in a way that you've never heard and believed before, if that's true of you, I'd invite you to come on down here. We're going to sing a closing song in just a moment. Come on down during the prayer time or during the song and talk to me, talk to Pastor Kurt, Pastor Benz. Both of them are in the back of the room. Find somebody. Find the person sitting next to you. Let them know that you want to place your life in the hands of Christ the Son because God has drawn you to him. If you would acknowledge that this morning, your life will forever change in ways that you can't possibly imagine that it could have. So let's take a moment to share with somebody next to us the truth of this morning's message, what it meant to you, and then the band will close with the final song. Again, if you'd like to come down and talk to me, I'll stay right here and we'll do that together.